Okay, good morning, everybody. So the topic of today's shiur, tefillah, echoing the heartbeat of our forefathers. First of all, before we begin, just if we can dedicate the shiur, le'iloi nishmas, avi mari harav chaim yoel ben harav yosef, and imi marasi, l'ma shoshana bas harav avraham aryeh, and for zechus v'refuah shelema, for Shifra Yehudis Bas Yafaleya. So the title of today is Tefillah Echoing the Heartbeat of Our Forefathers. And the truth is, I was thinking of what topic we should speak about today. And I think tefillah really has been at the forefront of my mind, particularly because, as you know, this shul has been really amazingly have been involved in saying lots and lots of Tehillim on behalf of my sister-in-law, on behalf of the sister of your Rebbetzin, Shifra Yehudis Bas Yafaleya, and we definitely have seen literally Nisa Vinaflo. So I guess it was just, you know, forefront of my mind. So I thought maybe we can look at tefillah through the lens of our avos, imahos, through some of the stories in Sefer Bereishis, and maybe we can get chizuk from some of the things that we see. This past Shabbos we read Parshas Chayesara. It's the Parsha of Shidduchim, right? Everybody likes a good Shidduch story, and Shidduchim is the hot topic of the day. And we know that when it comes to Shidduchim, many people do feel helpless watching other people going through difficult times, parents watching their children go through difficulties finding a Shidduch. And we know that tefillah really is the integral ingredient in facilitating a proper Shidduch. We see this from the account of Avraham sending Eliezer on a mission to bring back a wife for Yitzchak. We see with all three parties, the parent, the shadchan, and the chassan, as it were, we see that tefillah is featured in each of these personalities. So, for example, source number one, we see Hashem, this is Avraham, parting ways with Eliezer before he sends him on a mission to find a shidduch for Yitzchak. He says, Hashem Elokei Hashamayim, Asher lekachani mibeis avi u'me'eretz moladiti, etc., etc. Hu yishlach malacho lefanecha v'lakachta isha livni misham. So he says, he utters a tefillah, says the Ibn Ezra in source number two, Hu yishlach malacho tefillah. This is a lashon of tefillah. He is mispal that Eliezer's mission should be successful. Furthermore, we have in source number three, this is Eliezer parting ways with Avraham, and after he parts ways, he utters a prayer to Hashem. Vayomer Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham Hakrena Lefanai Hayom Vaseh Chesed Im Adoni Avraham. He is uttering a tefillah. And then, of course, we have Yitzchak before he sees Rivka coming in that caravan of camels. The pasuk tells us, the famous pasuk in source number four, the second pasuk that I have there, Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basada lifnos arev, vayisa ina vayar vihine gmalim ba'im. Yitzchak goes out into the field, lasuach, according to Rashi, as we know, is a lashon of tefillah. He goes out to pray in the field, and he lifts up his eyes, and there he sees a caravan of camels, one of which is carrying his future wife. We all know this. And now the Kli Yakar tells us, gives us a little bit more of an insight, and he explains that, as we know, Chazal, this is source number seven, Chazal lamdu mikan she Yitzchak tikein tefilas mincha. Yitzchak was metakein the tefillah of mincha, and he speaks about the fact that Yitzchak davened, and his tefillah was answered immediately because he was davening, he lifted up his eyes, and there he saw the caravan of camels. So this is a very common idea that Yitzchak went out lasuach basada. Just as an incidental that we're going to get back to in a moment, but keep it in the back of your mind, source number six, the Ibn Ezra actually says lasuach is lalechas bein hasichim, to walk amongst the vegetation. Okay, so he says lasuach isn't not a lashon of tefillah, but it's a lashon of walking amongst the vegetation. And I want to go back, I did not point this out. In Rashi, he says it's a lashon tefillah coming from the lashon of yishpoch sicho. That vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basada comes from the lashon of siach, which is a conversation. You're having a dialogue with God, and it's a form of tefillah. So when we look at the Rashi, and we look at the Kli Yakar, and we see that Yitzchak's tefillah was answered immediately, I think it's important to take note of this within the context of the previous pasuk. The previous pasuk tells us in source number four, before he went out lasuach basadeh, the pasuk tells us, v'yitzchak ba mibo me'er lachai ro'i v'hu yoshev eretz ha'negev. Yitzchak had just returned from Be'er Lachai Ro'i. And says Rashi, what was he doing in Be'er Lachai Ro'i? Says Rashi, source number 8, Mevo Be'er Lachai Ro'i, Shehalach Lahavi Hagar La'Avraham Aviv Sheyisa'ena. He went back to Be'er Lachai Ro'i after his mother died, his father became a widower, and he went to Be'er Lachai Ro'i to bring back a wife who was Hagar, who had since mended her ways, to remarry Avraham. And I think that the connection is really quite remarkable, because we see that Yitzchak's tefillah, that his shidduch should be found, right, which is what Rashi is implying, the Kliyukar is implying, seems to be directly connected to his actions of traveling to Be'er Lachai Ro'i to find a wife for his father. And perhaps this connection is there to teach us that Yitzchak's tefillah was indeed so potent, because it had as one of its ingredients a major ingredient, and that was the concern for the welfare of another in a similar predicament. Both Yitzchak and Avraham did not have a wife. And therefore, what does Yitzchak do? Yitzchak was concerned about his father's welfare, which manifested itself as taking a concrete action. He took a concrete action, according to Rashi, which I think he's bringing the Medrash, and he went and he brought back a wife for Avraham Avinu. And if we think about the selflessness of Yitzchak, think about it for a moment. Why was Avraham Avinu a widower? His wife had just died. His wife was the mother of Yitzchak, right? It was his mother who just died. And he's going back to find somebody else to fill the void for his father. And I ask you, was Yitzchak over the loss of his mother? Was he over the loss? No. How do you know?
Says that after he married Rivka, he was comforted.
Exactly. So right after he married Rivka, which was after he returned from Be'er Lachai Ro'i, it says he brought Rivka into her tent, to Sarah's tent, Vayinachem Acharei Imo, which means that all this time he was still in mourning, which tells us the selflessness of Yitzchak's act, that despite the fact that he was in mourning, he was able to be outward focused, look beyond himself, and help somebody else in a predicament, which tells us that tefillah has more potency when it is coupled with concern for another. The accounts of our avos and our imahos in Sefer Bereishis are there so that we can draw inspiration from their actions, so we can use them as models. We can say that success in all of our endeavors is dependent on many, many factors, but certainly one of those factors is tefillah. But coupled with tefillah on behalf of ourselves, we have to be mispalel on behalf of another, in addition to demonstrating, when possible, concrete actions on behalf of another. Kol ha-mispalel ba'al chaveiro v'hu neneh le'oso davar hu neneh tchila. But it's more than that. What we see is it's not just being mispalel, but it's actually doing something concrete to help another person who is in a similar predicament. We don't want to go through difficult times in isolation, and either does anybody else. The Gemara, the Brachos, tells us, source number 9, Kol she'efshar levakesh rachamim al chaveiro ve'eino mevakesh nekra chote. Someone who is able to ask rachamim on behalf of another person and doesn't ask is called a chote. I mean, that's like very heavy, weighty language to use. It's speaking about whether a person is inward focused or whether a person is outward focused. Tefillah, we know, is a very personal enterprise. It's a siach, right? Lishpoch sichol, that we pour out our hearts to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have a dialogue with Hashem. It's a very personal. We daven because we need things. We ask Hashem for things. We feel deficient in certain things. But it's also, aside from focusing on ourselves, it's important that we understand there's an added layer of tefillah, and that is that it should come from a person who is outward focused, focusing on the needs of others, as we see from Yitzchak. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz points out, in fact, in source number 10, that the Mabul was called after Noach's name. It almost seems as if Noach is indicted, that the Mabul came because of Noach. Source number 10, Ki mei Noach zos li asher nishbati, mei avor, mei Noach od al haaretz, kei nishbati miktsof alayach umig arbach. This is from Yeshayahu speaking about it's an achama to Klal Yisrael, that there will be a time when Hashem will not be angry anymore with Bnei Yisrael, just like Hashem promised not to bring the Mabul, which is dubbed as mei Noach, the Mabul of Noach, as if Noach brought the Mabul. It wasn't Noach's Mabul. Was it his fault? But says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, he brings the Zohar. Because he did not daven on behalf of his generation, the Mabul is called by his name. He's almost as if he's indicted in the Mabul. But not only that, says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, it's not just that he didn't daven, but that he didn't have a visceral reaction. He didn't have tsar. He didn't have enough pain, and he didn't feel the pain of his generation, and therefore, he is sort of brought in a negative light in reference to the Mabul. Visichos Musar, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz also points out that we see from here an important component of tefillah is feeling the tsa'ar of another. And that means to really take a moment to imagine the tsa'ar of somebody that's going through something. When we're davening for somebody, sometimes, you know, we get so many WhatsApps and texts about daven for this one and daven for that one, right? The communication is so quick, and unfortunately there's a lot of tsa'aris going on. We don't really necessarily have time, or it's not very practical to find out exactly what's going on. The fact that we could be mispalo for a few minutes is a pretty big deal. But I think what Rav Chaim Shmulevitz is telling us is that if we can just add another layer to that, think for a moment, try to meditate a moment about the person that's going through the tsar, about the children that are watching, about the children that are petrified that their mother is sick, about the family members that are upset with the child that there's, you know, that's off the derech, and the shalom bias issues. It means that we have to be outward focused and take a moment to feel that pain of another person. If we can, if it's practical, find out the details, not to, as a yenta, I'm saying just, you know, to really show your concern, because what he says is the further away we are from a person who is experiencing tsa'ar, the less we really feel their pain. And he explains as follows. He says, Rachel Imenu was buried derech Beis Lechem. Why was she buried derech Beis Lechem? Because when Bnei Yisrael, as we know, were exiled, Rachel would be there seeing her children going through the Golas, leaving Eretz Yisrael, and she would be able, Rachel Mevaka al Bana, she'd be able to cry for her children. So he says, why can't she cry for her children from the Aras HaMachpelah? Why does she need to be in Beis Lechem? So he answers with the same principle. Her cries would be more intense because she would be in close proximity. Being in close proximity to somebody who is undergoing a tsara gives us an insight into the tsar that they are going to. And when we feel another's pain, what that does is it facilitates us, it propels us to daven on a deeper level. But there's an added layer to this, says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. So it's actually a very interesting insight, very fascinating insight that he has. When he points out source number 11, Hatzor Tamim Pa'alo, this is a pasuk from Parshas Hazinu, and it speaks about the justice, the pure justice system of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem's justice is pure. And then furthermore, in source number 12, Yiras Hashem Tahora Omedes La'ad, this is from Tehillim, Mishpatei Hashem Emes, Tzadku Yachtav. The judgments of Hashem are true. Altogether, they are righteous. What does it mean, Tzadku Yachtav? So he explains a very fascinating idea. He says, in a court of law of a basar v'dam, of a human being, when a person is put on trial, he is judged based on the evidence and based on his crime, and his punishment supposedly fits and is appropriate for the crime and what he perpetrated. But this applies to only to the person that's standing trial, meaning that the judge, whatever judgment is rendered to the person that is standing trial, the judge does not take into account the pain of the children that are watching this man on trial, the pain of the wife at knowing now that she's going to be the sole breadwinner, the pain of the parents that are watching their son being marched off to prison. It's impossible for a basar v'dam to take all that into account. They might not be deserving of feeling that terrible pain of having that punishment, but right now, this man who perpetrated the crime, he is the one on trial. But when we say Tzadku Yachtav, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Melech Malchei Amlochim, the mishpat that we receive is so perfect and all-encompassing that were a person's judgment to affect other family members or other people that are standing by, and they are in sa'ar because of something that another person is going through, and they might not be deserving of that sa'ar, Hashem can mitigate the effect of the din on the person because of the tsa'ar that a person has. Does that make sense? So tzadku yachtav, mishpatei Hashem emes, tzadku yachtav, Hashem has this huge master plan, and that there's a ripple effect. When somebody has yesurin, it's going to affect other people. So what he says, when it comes to tefillah, it's unbelievable. He says, the more we feel the pain of another person, perhaps that can mitigate the yisurin that that other person has, because perhaps we are not ra'oi. Maybe we don't deserve that pain. So if we really take the time to really internalize or to really find out about what a person is going through, and we feel that pain, perhaps that can mitigate some of the yisurin that a person has, because we, in effect, are not deserving of the punishment. It's an interesting idea, fascinating idea. What we see from here is that it is so important to feel and take the time to meditate, to put ourselves in the shoes of a Baal Yisur, to try to feel the pain of somebody else when we are davening, because when we are pained for another person, we might not deserve that sa'ar, and therefore the other person may be spared. We are told, we just said that Yitzchak, Vayetza Yitzchak lasuach basadeh, he went to daven in the fields. It's interesting that we said the word lasuach means, according to Rashi, it's a lashon of sicha. We have this a lot in Tehillim, that Rashi brings the one example, yishpoch sicho. We have a lot of instances of the lashon of sicha, meaning talking to Hashem, praying to Hashem. But it's interesting that we also have a correlation between siach as referring to prayer and siach as referring to vegetation that come hand in hand. They're associated with each other. It's very interesting. There are three times that I noted in Sefer Bereishis. There may be more, but I think that this is what I found. We're going to go backwards. The third instance that we see that I found is this pasuk that I just told you. Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basadeh. He was outside and he was davening in the fields. Siach could mean vegetation or siach could mean tefillah, but he was certainly outside in the fields. The second time that we see this is in reference to Hagar. When Hagar was asked to leave Avraham Avinu's house, Avraham Avinu gave Hagar a flask of water and some provisions. And source number 13, Vayashkem Avram Baboka, Vayikach Lechem, Vachemas Mayim, Vayitain El Hagar, Sam Al Shechma, Ve'es Hayeled, Vayishalcheha, Vatelech, Vateta, Bamidbar, Be'er Sheva. So Avram gave them provisions, they were in the desert, and they veered off the path. And some of the Farshim speak about what that means, but in any case, Vayichlu Hamayim, so the water finished up. They were without any provisions, and Yishmael was parched. So because he was in so much pain, Hagar threw Yishmael off her back because she couldn't bear to see the pain of Yishmael, and she threw him, this means in this instance, tachas achad hasichim, near the brush. Okay, that's what it means. She threw him in some bushes. And she stood from afar because she said, it's too difficult for me to see the pain of my child. And what does she do? Vatisa es kola vatef. She raised her voice and she davened. And she cried out to Hashem, actually. She cried out. I'm not sure if it's to Hashem. But then we have Yishma Elokim es kol hana'ar. Vayikra malach Elokim el hagar min hashamayim. Vayomer la malach hagar al tiri kishama Elokim es kol hana'ar vasher husham. Hashem, incidentally, doesn't listen to her cries, but listens to Yishmael's cries. Vayishmael Elokim es kol hana'ar. Hashem heard the voice of Yishmael. So we see this connection between vegetation and tefillah. The first time that we see it, is very clear, according to Rashi, is in Masa Bereishis, in source number 14. Again, a connection between vegetation and tefillah. Rashi tells us, the Pasuk tells us in source number 14, V'chol siach hasadeh terem yehiyah ba'aretz, v'chol esev hasadeh terem yitzmach, ki lo himtir Hashem Elokim al ha'aretz v'adam ayin la'avod es ha'adamah. All of the siach is the vegetation of the field, did not yet sprout because there was no rain, because there was no man to see the need for the rain, to work the land. So what does Rashi tell us? Kol esav hasadeh terem yitzmach adayin lo tzamach. It still did not sprout. U'bishlishi shekasuva totzei ha'aretz al pesach hakarka amdu ad yom hashishi. What do you mean it didn't sprout? Weren't we told that on the third day Hashem created all the vegetation? So Rashi is telling us it was there. This is a very famous idea. I'm sure some of you know this already. It was there, but it was just at the surface of the ground waiting to come up until ki lo himtir matam lo himtir lefi sha'adam ein lavodas hadama ve'ein makir betova sam gishamim ukasheba adam v'yadash sheheim tzorech le'olam hispalel aleihem v'yardu. Only until Adam HaRishon realized that there was a need for the vegetation and therefore cried out to Hashem and asked Hashem for that vegetation, did that vegetation come forth. So what this Rashi is implying is that on the sixth day of creation, the world looked like a desert. There was no vegetation. There was no grass. There were no lush green fields. They were at the surface of the ground, but nothing sprouted because there was no rain, and there was no rain because nobody was mispala. Says Rav Shimshon Pinkas, tefillah has been referred to as a sha'ar. When we look at the world during Masa Bereshis, the world looked desolate because there was no tefillah. Tefillah brings about lush green fields. It brings about growth. Incidentally, it also shows that Adam was very involved. He was like a partner almost with Hashem's creation, with the Bria. That the Bria needs tefillah to function. He says that tefillah, as we said, is referred to as a sha'ar. It's a gate, right? We're in the shul called Sha'arei Tefillah. It's a sha'ar that allows bracha and shefa to come in and out. You know, I can order as many Amazon packages as I would like from here till tomorrow, but if the warehouse door is closed, I can't have access to those Amazon packages. The gate's closed. Many times during natural disasters, I think we've heard of caravans and caravans of trucks carrying supplies and basic necessities, and toiletries, and diapers, and food, and water. Bring it into desolate areas, to decimated areas. But many times there's a problem that they can't access those decimated areas because the roads are closed. There's no access. This is the Sha'ar HaTefillah. This is the Sha'arei Tefillah. Based on this idea, we see that tefillah creates an opening, a passageway, a pipeline for the brachos to flow. The same way that the vegetation was created and it was waiting at the edge of the dirt, waiting for somebody to daven, somebody to call out to God, and then the entrance opened, so too we have brachos that are waiting for us, but in order to activate those brachos, we need to use the keys to open up those gates, and those keys are tefillos. It could be that shidduch is waiting right there. It could be that job offer is about to be emailed. It could be that acceptance letter is waiting to be mailed. But what brings about the activation? The activation of those brachos is brought about by tefillah. So siach as vegetation and siach as prayer, we see this relating to Yitzchak, we see it relating to Yishmael, we see it relating to Masa Bereshis. And we see that the very first siach hasadeh required man to notice in absence, to notice and that there was something deficient and put forth a plea to Hashem for rain. And Rav Shamshon Ferl Hirsch explains that indeed siach and tefillah are related to each other. Because just as vegetation needs to drink up its nutrients in order to perpetuate and bring forth more blossoms, so too, when we are mispala, we are drinking up the spiritual nutrients. Says Rav Hirsch, he says, prayer involves drinking, this is his words, from the source of all spiritual life, watering all the fibers and filaments of our beings and producing new blossoms. The connection between, I was really racking my head trying to figure out a connection, and I saw all of these connections. I said, there has to be something. And then I said, wait, I'm sure Rav Shamshon Ferl Hirsch has something on this. And indeed, he did. So in any case, all right, so we spoke of the tefillos from Eliezer's perspective, from Avraham, and from Yitzchak. But when we consider the following medrash, we know that there's a medrash that tells us, B'sro HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shenolda Rivka Bas Zugo. After the Akedah, Avraham is given a nevuah. It's not on your source sheets, I'm sorry. It's given a nevuah that Yitzchak's future wife has been born, that Rivka has been born. So the question is, if Avraham knew that Yitzchak's wife was born, why go through all the motions? Why go through all those tefillos? It was there, it was waiting for him in the wings. Why was there a need for all of these tefillos? Why was there a need to send Eliezer? So I saw an answer, I saw it on some newsletter actually, and I don't know who he is, or Chaim Yosef Kaufman. I don't know if you know who he is. But in any case, I saw it on some newsletter once, and he suggested a very beautiful answer. And he said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a master plan for everybody. Whether it's Parnassa, whether it's Bracha, whether it's Refuos, there's a master plan, again, that is there and waiting to be activated, but the way that we activate it is through tefillah. So things were set into motion, it's true. Rivka was waiting in the wings, but Yitzchak and Avraham needed to put forth his tefillah in addition to concrete actions, his shtadlus, to activate it. So even though Rivka was destined to Yitzchak and Avram knew who she was, This didn't preclude the need for tefillah, and it didn't preclude the need for proactive steps. Which answers another question, because we said that Yitzchak was in his field, Lasuach Basada, he davened, he lifted his eyes, and there he saw the caravan of camels, and from here the Kli Yakar learns that his tefillos were answered immediately. So I had a question on this. What do you mean his tefillos were answered immediately? The car was pulling up to the driveway with his kallah, and he had just finished mincha, and he's looking, ah, my tefillos were answered, here she comes. The question is, she was already on the way, wasn't she? Like, what would have happened had he not davened? She was on the way. What do you mean his tefillos were answered immediately? She was the wheels were set into motion prior to Eliezer's going on this trip. She was already on the way, a couple days travel probably. What do you mean his tefillos were answered? It was done already. So I think we can apply the same principle. It's true that she was on her way. The plan was in motion, just as it had been in motion since she was born. But who's to say that she wouldn't have changed her mind? Who's to say they wouldn't have veered off the way? Who's to say she wouldn't have gotten lost? Something would have happened. The idea is that there are plans that are set into motion, but we can never be confident that things are actually going to come to fruition. I think that applies to everything in life. We think that job is a done deal. We think that shidduch is we sealed the deal. Whatever enterprise we enter, don't forget, we think that things, you know, Baruch Hashem, when things are good for us, we forget that we need tefillah to maintain that equilibrium. We need to constantly call out to God to maintain that equilibrium. You know, it reminds me of that story. Did you ever hear that story? I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a very funny story of somebody that was, there are two people in a car in the city trying to look for a parking space. Heard that story? So there's a driver looking for a parking space in the city. He didn't want to pay for parking in the lot, and he was late for something. And he says to the passenger, I really need to find this parking space. It's next to impossible to find a parking space in the city on the street. I'm late. What am I going to do? I'm going to say something to Hill and try to get that parking space. Hashem, please help me find the parking space. And the passenger's looking at him. You don't need to say to Hill for a parking space. Don't go, you know, let's just get real here. And he says this to Hillam, or it's, I don't know if it's a female or male. I'm not really sure. And he starts saying, Hashem, please help me find my parking space. I need to get to my destination on time. And he says this to Hillam. And 2 minutes later, a guy pulls out, and there in front of him is a parking space. And his friend says to him, you see, I told you didn't need to say to Hillam. The parking space is right there, right? So this is a story that teaches, like, yeah, plans are set into motion. We don't know what activates those plans. There's tefillah. Tefillah are the keys to open up those gates. We know that tefillah was very, very much a part of the foundation of Klal Yisrael. The Avos and Imahos had to go through tremendous, tremendous nisyonos. We all go through nisyonos, and nisyonos are so emotionally draining and isolating. And one of those terrible nisyonos that the Avos and Imahos had to go through was barrenness. Each one of them was an akara. And we know that there is the famous question, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu make it so that the Avos and Imahos, they were akurim, they couldn't have children. And we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitaveh l'tefilasan shel tzadikim. Hashem wants the prayers of our tzadikim. And nisayon is, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives a nisayon, it's in order to summon up the reserves and push a person to reach their potential. A nisayon comes from the lashon of nes, of banner, where after a person passes his test, the person is like waving the banner, Hashem is waving the banner and demonstrating the tremendous strength of character that the person has, that he has been able to increase his connection to Hashem through this nisayon. Any test or challenge that we face requires help from Hashem, which is attained through tefillah. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitaveh l'tefilasan shel tzadikim, because it creates a connection. Rav Pam offers a beautiful explanation. I heard this by Rabbi Reisman once, that when we are speaking about the Avos and Imahos who built the basis of Klal Yisrael, their children needed to come, the descendants needed to come from a completely pure source. He points out that Avraham was the son of an idol worshiper. Their entire ancestral line was one of Ovdei Avodah Zarah, Metzkila Ovdei Avodah Zarah. In order to mitigate the effect of those ancestors, in order to wipe out any trace of negativity, in order that we do not have less than a pristine lineage, Klal Yisrael had to emanate from a completely pure source, and that is why the Avos and Imahos needed to daven for children. because the tefillah, as it were, was a purifying. The tefillos were a purifying agent. It was something that brought kedusha to the beginnings, to the foundation of Klal Yisrael. In fact, you know, you think about it, we have the pasuk in Eicha that says, "Shifchi kamayim libeich," let your heart pour out like water to Hashem in tefillah. Water is a purifier. So tefillah was needed for the foundation of Klal Yisrael to begin. And what he says is that there needed to be a break from father to son, from father to son, from Terach to Avraham, that there should not be a natural progression from father to son, and almost that there's like a new family line that begins from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov through the medium of tefillah. So we see that the tears, the tefillos of our avos and imahos really created the foundation of the Jewish people. It allowed the Jewish people, it allowed Am Yisrael to be built and to be conceived on a notion of Kedusha. And the effect of those tears and tefillah resulted in bringing sanctity to Bnei Yisrael. If you think about something that's handed to somebody on a silver platter versus somebody that has to work very, very hard to achieve something. Think about businesses. Family businesses that were started from the ground up with somebody's sweat and tears, and they didn't have two nickels to rub together, and they build up an empire. We know that the amount of effort that we invest in something imbibes that enterprise with a sense of chashivas, with a sense of, you know, I did it. This is what I worked so hard for. And this is really what we are seeing with the beginnings, the underpinnings of Bnei Yisrael. The investment that was put into bringing about Bnei Yisrael through tefillos, through because of that, and because of those tefillos, it purifies, it brings a deeper connection, it also brings a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Think about David HaMelech, the tsaros and nisyonos that he went through. Think about the fact that at every juncture of his life, he faced one obstacle after another. But what was the result of those tsaros? The result of those tsaros was Sefer Tehillim. He forged a connection, and he allowed us to forge this connection. When Chana gave birth to Shmuel HaNavi, after praying and davening and pouring her heart out to Hashem, she presents Shmuel to Eli, and what does she say? El Hanar Hazeh Espalalti. This child is the product of my tears. It's the product of me pouring out my emotions, of my longing, and my persistence in davening to Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitaveh l'tefilas son shel tzadikim. The Nesiv HaShalom addresses this question as well, about why did they have to be barren? Why did they have to work so hard in order to have children? When we're speaking specifically about Yitzchak and Rivka, it says that Rivka was an akara. An akara literally means it wasn't just that she had trouble conceiving, it means that she didn't have the anatomy to conceive. It means that she literally did not have a womb. Okay? And then the pasuk tells us, Vayater Yitzchak lenochach ishto, Yitzchak davened opposite his wife. And what he said, he asks is, again, why put everybody through this agony, through the turmoil of watching each other in pain? Why such an ordeal? And he answers that from these stories we learn of the tremendous effect of tefillah at breaking down barriers. He uses the lashon of mechitza shel barzel, that sometimes there are iron barriers that are separating us from Hashem, and this type of tefillah, particularly with Yitzchak, when it says vayetar, the Zohar speaks about the notion vayetar was from the lashon of, it can like a play on words, vayetar, that he dug a hole, he dug a tunnel, where normal channels he couldn't reach Hashem. Hashem wasn't answering, but Vayetar is the persistent davening that he was able to dig a tunnel underneath the surface and reach Hashem through another avenue. And this, what it speaks about is that nature was changed as a result of tefillah. And why is this important when it comes to the Avos? It's important because this is really what our nation is founded on. Our nation is founded on tefillah, which resulted in a change of nature. Our nation is founded on miracles. Our nation is about beating the odds. It is founded on the knowledge that the Jewish people have a different set of reality. You know, you think about it, there are algorithms that predict air traffic. There are algorithms that predict life expectancy and, you know, traffic, you know, before Thanksgiving. There's all kinds of algorithms and formulas of logic. I don't believe that any algorithm prepared by inputting all the statistical data of our history, and I'm various moments in history would have accurately predicted our strength and our existence today. Why? Because any model of predictability is based on logic. And logical formula has to be input. But when it comes to the existence of the Jewish people, logic really doesn't play a role in our history. And we see this from the get-go, from Avraham Avinu. In source number 15, Vayotze Yoso HaChutza, Hashem takes Avraham outside, Vayomer, and he said to him, Habetna HaShemayim Usafar HaKochavim, count the stars, look at the sky, count the stars. What does it mean, say HaChutza, go outside? And Rashi tells us, say me it's Tagninus Shelcha. Go out of your mazel, go out of your scope, that you are living in your children will exist above logic. The fact that we are here today really defies logic. We know what the Mark Twain, famous quote by Mark Twain, I don't have it with me, but I'm sure you've all heard it. You know, the fact that we are here, it really defies logic, and it is an impossibility. When you consider all of the activities, all of the attempts at annihilating us, the fact that we are here is seme it's tagninus shelcha, that we function above logic. This is why the Imahos needed to have difficulty having children, because nature was changed. Hashem showed that the beginnings, the underpinnings of Klal Yisrael began on a level that wasn't in concert with natural law. We defied the odds. And how did we defy the odds? We defied the odds through tefillah. Tefillah activates our ability to defy the odds. If we skip to source number 22, there's a pasuk in Tehillim which says, "Anochi Hashem Elokecha Malcha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Harchev Picha Va'amalehu." I am Hashem who took you out of Mitzrayim. I am Hashem who took you out of Mitzrayim. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And Rashi tells us, what does it mean, Harchev Picha Va'amalehu? He says, Harchev, I don't have the Rashi there, Harchev picha lishol kol ta'avas lev amaleu kachol asher tishal. Don't be afraid to ask. Hashem hakol yachol. Ask during an eis ratzon, ask for what you need. Don't be afraid. Hashem is able. Hashem is able to split the sea. Hashem is able to give you your requests. There's a beautiful story that's told about Harav Nachman of Haradanka, who was a student of the Baal Shem Tov. And he got married, the student, this Rav Nachman got married, and soon after his marriage, he left his wife. And he stayed in seclusion. And his wife came to the Baal Shem Tov and said, what's going on here? Why is my husband doing this? And he called, he summoned this Rav Nachman and said, what's going on? And Rav Nachman said, I can't get back together with my wife because I had a vision that after our first child is born, my wife is going to die. I can't have my wife die. I can't raise a child on my own. And he said, you have to let your wife know. And they summoned the wife. And the story goes that he told over this vision to his wife, and his wife said, I don't care. I want to get back together with you. I want to have a child, even though it may mean that I'm going to die. And indeed, they got together. But Rav Nachman said to the Baal Shem Tov, how can I get together with my wife and have a child? I don't want her to die, number one. Number two, who's going to raise my child? And the Baal Shem Tov said, I'll raise your child. Don't worry about it. I will help you raise your child. They got together again, and they were blessed with a very healthy son. But as soon as this young mother held this baby in her hands, she cried out to Hashem, and she said, please let me be around at least until the child has teeth and is ready to eat. And indeed, her tefillah seemed to be answered, because the child died on his second when he was 2 years old. And the Baal Shem Tov, true to his word, the mother died when this baby was two. The Baal Shem Tov was true to his word and raised this child, called this child Simcha. He became a young man and married the Baal Shem Tov's granddaughter. And from that union came Rav Nachman Breslover. When Rav Nachman Haradanka heard later on that his wife had only asked for 2 more years of her life, he cried out and he said, when she davened, it was an eis ratzon. It was a time that God was listening. She could have asked for 70 years. Had she asked, Hashem would have listened. Harchev picha va'amalehu. So tefillah, we know, we said, opens up the sha'ar, the gates. But we have to have the keys. We have to be ready to accept Hashem's brachos. The gates might be open. The question is, are we the right receptacle to accept those brachos, to accept the shefa from Hashem? In Malachim Beis, The story of Elisha tells us that Elisha Hanavi helped the wife of Ovadia Hanavi, who was in debt, who was suffering from poverty and hunger. And we know that Elisha brought about a miracle, that her pots were filled with oil in which she sustained herself. And the Navi tells us that he told this woman, he said, go to your neighbors and collect the pots. Collect as many pots as you can from your neighbors. Because you can have as much oil as you want. If you don't have the kalim to collect the oil, it's useless. So this applies to us as well when it comes to tefillah, when it comes to brachos. We need to be the appropriate receptacle. We have to have the kalim necessary to accept the brachos that are right there waiting for us. We have a mouth that we use to be mispalel. Are we using our mouths properly? Think of a scientific experiment. If we could, we have two people standing and praying to Hashem at the exact same intensity. If we could, control for that, which you really can't. One person is very nizhar in his speech. One person is very careful with his honesty. One person is careful with all of his mitzvahs. And the other person, he happens to daven really well and very intense, the same intensity, but he's not careful with his speech. He speaks lashon hara. He's not so honest, etc., etc. Which one is the better kli? Which one is the kli that is more shalem to accept Hashem's brachos? I don't really have the answer to that because I'm not God. I can't, again, this is a completely theoretical a theoretical example, but I think the point being is that it just gives us, a way to reflect on the fact that we have to be appropriate receptacle, not just when we daven, but in all of the ways, all of our behavior, so that when we do come to daven, we will be ready to accept that brachos that are waiting for us. Another, one of the main ingredients for coming before Hashem is coming from a place of humility. We learn this from Yaakov Avinu, who's on the run from Esav. His entire family was threatened to be decimated, right? He had his wives, his children, his babies, his servants, his livestock, everything, all the civilians. He was absolutely fearful that Esav would come and pounce on him. So what does he do? He separates his camp into two so that at least there would be a chance for one group of people to be saved. And I'm not sure if we really understand this scene. It's like a precursor to the Holocaust. Barking dogs, machine guns, Nazis chasing after civilians with mothers and babies, fearful that they're going to be gunned down. And what if some, parents sending children on kinder transport, sending them to nunneries, to churches, so that at least somebody from the family can be saved. This is really the experience that Yaakov had. He was the first Jew in Golos. He was experiencing this personal Holocaust. There were civilians that were ready to be attacked by Esav's massive amount of warriors, trained warriors. They say he came with 400 men. Chazal say it was 400 generals, and under those men were warriors. So this is what he experienced, that Esav coming with his entourage, his trained warriors on the warpath, about to pounce on this family. And Yaakov appeals to Hashem in source number 16. He says, Vayira Yaakov Ma'od Vayetzelo. He was absolutely petrified, and therefore he separated his camp into two. Skip to source number Yud Aleph. I'm sorry, the Pasuk Yud Aleph. And he cries out to Hashem, please do chesed with me. He says, Katonti mikol ha-chasadim u'mikol ha-emes asher asisa es avdecha. I am not worthy of all of the chasadim that you have done to me up until this point, but I am asking you to please help me, not because I deserve it, but because I'm asking you for your chesed. So he came from a place of humility. He's not making demands. If you think about Yaakov's life, he could have been thinking, who asked for this anyway, right? I listened to my mother. I knew that it was necessary to acquire the brachos in this way, which we're not going to go into as why it had to be acquired this way. I knew that it had to be, but I didn't ask for this. Now Esav is chasing me. I haven't seen my parents in years. I have a full family here. I have children. He's petrified. Look at the pasuk that he says in source number, in source number 16. Pasuk Yud Beis, Hatzileni Namiyad Achim, Yad Esav Ki Areya Nochi Yaso Pen Yavo V'Hikeni Eim Al Banim. I'm petrified that Esav is going to kill mothers with babies in their arms. He could have said, I didn't ask for any of this. Why is this happening to me? Instead, he comes from a place of humility, saying to Hashem, look at all the chasadim that you've done to me up until this point. Thank you for everything that you've done. Isn't that a very difficult place to be when someone is going through a tzar? Think about it. When someone is going through a very, very intense tzar or a terrible fear, you're thinking about the fear. You're thinking about your needs. You're not thinking, or maybe people are. Maybe people are. But it's a very difficult level to reach when you're in the middle of a terrible situation, scary situation, and you're saying, thank you, Hashem, for everything that you've done for me up until this point. It's true that maybe after the intensity has worn off and after you've acclimated to the situation, you take time and you meditate and you think about the fact, yeah, it's true, Hashem has done a lot of chasadim, but b'shas ma'isa, when you have that initial trauma, are you thinking about all the good that Hashem has done for you? Maybe some of you are, but it's a very difficult level to reach. But this is the level that we have to come to plead to Hashem, where we have to be mispalel. We have to come from a place of humility. And says Rabbeinu Bachaya in source number 16a, Katonti michol hachasadim, mikan shera'oi la'adam sheyisbonein bitfilaso chesron atzmo upichisuso v'adnus ha'adon asher hu'ei lov av eved, avad. From here we learn that we have to come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to come to Hashem as a servant comes to his master. We have to come from a place that we are missing, we are deficient. But not only that, at that moment that we are in a trauma, at that moment of utter fear, what this pasuk is telling us is that at that moment we have to shift our attention to thank God for everything that he has done for us until that point. I think that's a very difficult level to reach. And that's why the pasuk in Tehillim tells us, Tfila la'ani ki atof. V'lefnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. That we have to come to Hashem as an ani is knocking on somebody's door for help. And we have pouring out our hearts to God from the place of an ani, from a place of humility. Clearly, that tefillah creates and forges a connection. You know, there are people that seem to have it all that don't really have a connection. They're not spiritual. Look, there are many atheists. They're doing very well. They're not being mispalel. But rest assured that we know that there are people in our communities, we know there are people around us that are going through tremendous tzaros, maybe known to us, maybe not known to us, but they know that the purpose of those tzaros, what do they do with those tzaros? They cry out to God. They have a connection with Hashem. So therefore, their existence ends up being a pretty rich existence, even though they're suffering, because they're using that predicament that they're in to propel them closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim, they approached the Yam Suf. They had just experienced a year of miracles, where the Egyptian infrastructure and economy crumbled right before them because of the miraculous plagues that Hashem brought onto Mitzrayim. They left Mitzrayim's clutches only to be faced with a terrifying obstacle once again. And that is, they were pinned on all sides. They had the impenetrable Yam Suf on one side, and they had the Egyptian army approaching and the from the other side. The fear, you have to imagine the fear that Klal Yisrael were going through at this time. The question is why? Hashem had just performed miracles for them. The slaves were finally freed from their oppressors, from their torturers. Why put them into such a terrifying predicament once again? Imagine the scene, a band of homeless, homeless, weak, untrained refugees. Finally, they're thinking, I'm free, I'm celebrating my freedom, only to find that their hopes are dashed once again. The emotional roller coaster that they had. You know, I'm free, and then all of a sudden they hear the pounding of the hoofs of the horses and the dust and the dust clouds that they see from the horses and the screaming of the chariots and the warriors. Why? Why do they have to go through this again? They were freed already. And the answer is, says the Midrash, well, we have to actually just look. Just let's look at source number 18. Why is it that they had to go through this once again? Look at source number 18, Pasuk Yud. Uparu hikriv yisu b'nei Yisrael eseneim v'hine Mitzrayim nosea achareihem v'yiru me'od v'yitzaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem. The answer seems very simple. Why do they have to go through this? Because they needed a reason to cry out. And says the Medrash in source number 18, Amar Rabbi Brachya Yafeh Hayisa Hakravas Paro LiYisrael Mimeyat Somos Utfilos Lama Shekivan Sheradfu Achareihem V'ra'u Osan Nityaru Ma'od V'talu Einehem L'marom V'asu Tshuva V'hispalalu Shene Amar V'yitzaku B'nei Yisrael El Hashem. what this did is it propelled them to beseech Hashem. Because they were in this tzara, they beseeched Hashem. And the Medrash goes on and says, why is it that they were initially freed from Mitzrayim? The reason that they were officially freed from Mitzrayim, the Pasuk tells us, Vayihi, Bayamim, Harabim, Haheim, what happens? Vayizaku. Their cry, their tefillos facilitated a Yeshua. But Hashem wanted to hear their voices again. And because they didn't raise their voices again in tefillah, their voices were quieted, Hashem now gave them a reason to be mispalel. Says the Medrash, he says, Vayar Elokim es b'nei Yisrael etchil HaKadosh Baruch Hu motzi'in misham b'yad chazakah, in the middle, u'bezroa netiyah, v'hayah HaKadosh Baruch Hu mevakesh lishmoa es kolam pam acheres. Hashem wanted to hear their voices once again. And that's why the Pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, it says, Hashmi'eni es kolech. It doesn't say kol. It says kolech. I want to hear your voice, it says in Shir HaShirim. Which kol? Hashmi'eni es kolech. Oso ha-kol shekvar shamati b'Mitzrayim. That same voice that I heard in Mitzrayim, I want to hear it again. You had a Yeshua. What happens when we have a Yeshua, when things are going well, we become you know, comfortable. We don't cry out in tefillah as much as we should. And God forbid, we don't want Hashem to give us a reason to cry. Hashem wants to hear our tefillos. Tefillah is the foundational element of Klal Yisrael from a national perspective and also from a familial perspective. The very underpinnings of Klal Yisrael was tefillah. Says the Medrash, "Ma nitakru imahos b'shvil shehayisa mitavel lishmoa sichasan." He wants to hear our dialogue with Hashem. Hadahu dechsev in Shir Hashirim ki kolech arev. Our voices are sweet. He wants to hear our voices. When Hashem hears our voices, what happens is that we forge a connection with God. If we note the difference or similarities between the brachos of Yaakov and the brachos of Esav, take note of the fact in source number 20 that the brachos really seem to be very, very similar. V'yitein l'cha Elokim, in source number 20, mital hashamayim u'shmanei ha'aretz v'rov dagan v'tirosh, Hashem will give you the tal hashamayim u'mishmanei ha'aretz from the fat of the land. And in source number 21, I wrote Yaakov's bracha, I meant Esav's bracha there, v'yan yitzchak aviv v'yomer elav hinei mishmanei ha'aretz yihyeh moshavecha u'mital hashamayim me'al. Very, very similar brachos. What's the difference? What's the difference in these two brachos? The difference is that Esav will have his place in history via the sword, Achar Bacha Tichye. The Tal, the Shemayim, the blessings of the Shemayim, will come to him, but without any divine intervention. It will be yours via natural law, but you won't have to daven for it. You won't have to connect. You won't have to work towards it. Whereas with the bracha of Yaakov, V'yitein l'cha Elokim, Hashem will give it to you. He will hand it to you. He will have a connection with you. The process of acquiring those blessings will be via Hashem bestowing it directly, via HaKol Kol Yaakov, through the voice of Yaakov. We know that the Nachash was cursed in Gan Eden. The curse was, V'afar tochal kol yamei chayecha, you're going to eat the dust of the earth. And the very famous question is, what kind of curse is that? His sustenance will be readily available. It's true that his sustenance will be readily available. However, he will not need to ask God for that sustenance. And what happens is, because he severed the connection between man and God, now his connection
between snake and God
completely severed. And whereas other animals, I don't really know what this means, there is some sort of tefillah, they have to find their food, the nachash is able to get it very easily. And this, of course, speaks to the notion that when things, and we have challenges, so that what is the bracha? Barei nefashos rabos b'chesronan. That Hashem creates man with deficiencies. Why in the world is that a bracha? The reason it's a bracha is because we're able to forge a connection. I once heard an unbelievable story by Rabbi Leff, that when he was a rav, a young rav in Florida, somebody came to him and said that there was a teenager who was going through a tremendous turmoil and he was suicidal. Could you speak to him? So he said, I don't know what I can do, but I can come and listen to him. And the boy begins to tell him his story and says, you know, my mother left me, abandoned me when I was young, and I'm now living with my father. And my father is about to get remarried. But the condition of this remarriage is that I have nothing to do with them. So my father called me over one day and he said, here, son, here are keys to a new car, here's a key to a new apartment, and here's my credit cards. You have everything that you need. but you can't come back to me. So physically, he was taken care of, but emotionally, he was cut off. And this is the onesh, this is the klala of the nachash, that he's taken care of physically, but he is cut off from God. We see the challenges bring us up to a closer connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We know that we never really see we might not see the impact of our tefillah. We don't see the impact perhaps on our family members, but we know that just like immunizations, the tefillah perhaps impacts somebody down the line. It can impact us down the line. We have no idea how tefillah affects us and how it impacts our environment. It's really important for our children, our grandchildren, to see us pouring out tears to communicate with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to see the kochos that we put into our children. Rav Kahn points out so beautifully, did I put this on the sheet? Yeah, I think I did. He points out so beautifully the following medrash, the last medrash at source number 23. He says Yaakov was terrified that Esav was going to decimate him. But he held on tight. And he says, why did he hold on so tight? He said, look at the last line, V'nimtsasi ma'abed osa yigia sheyag'a bi'imi. He says, he kept in the forefront of his mind, Rav Palm says, Yaakov was forced to flee from his home. He had so many trials and tribulations. He was separated from his parents. We see that he had so much adversity with Dina being kidnapped and with his son being taken away from him. At every single juncture of his life, he faced tremendous, tremendous turmoil. How is it that he kept going? So says Rav Palm, based on this medrash, it could be that he kept the vision of his mother within him. He held on to this vision. He says, all of the efforts that my mother put into me, all of the tears, all of the tefillos would have been for nothing if I don't hold on tight. This is something. We know that tefillah, we have to be mispalel. We don't always see the effect of our tefillos, but know that it can affect somebody or our environment down the road. So Yaakov was able to keep going because he had this knowledge of his mother that invested so much into him. We have to keep that in the forefront of our mind as well. Think of the tefillos that our ancestors put into us. Think of the tefillos that our avos and imahos put into the continuity of Klal Yisrael, and keep it at the forefront of our consciousness the same way that Yaakov did. The impact of our tefillos and the investment stayed with Yaakov for his life. In closing, sometimes we are mispalel, and it's difficult sometimes to wrap our heads around the fact that, you know, you pour your hearts out to God and we don't feel like we're answered. And I think a very just a recent example that we have is a few years ago when those three young boys were murdered, Ayal Yifrach, Naftali Frankel, and Gilad Shar. I think the whole world was really going, like, in a turmoil, I think, because we poured out our hearts to Hashem. And what happened to our tefillos? And I think we can intellectually answer that question. We cried, we davened to Hashem, and Hashem listened, but Hashem said no, right? We all can say this. But I remember at the Levaya of Naftali Frankel, Racheli Frankel spoke at the Levaya, and I actually wrote down her words because they were just so powerful. Because we all remember the outpouring of tefillos and the achdos that everybody displayed, and despite all of this, these boys were found murdered. So how do we deal with it emotionally? How do we wrap our heads around it? We can understand it intellectually. We can explain it to somebody, but emotionally, it's so difficult. But her words, I think they gave her solace, and I think she was trying to give the world around her solace. And these are the words that she said, because I can't imagine that people didn't have emunah issues after this. She said, these are her words. She says, Yafatz akal adam bein kodem legzar hadin bein laachar gzar din. A person's crying out is beautiful before the gzar din, and also after the gezeira. This is what she said at her son's levaya. Lo tamid yicholim l'shanot gezeira. It's not always possible to change a gezeira. Etz leinu ze hayama mu'uchar midai. She said, for us, it was too late. Aval hatza'aka yafa. But the crying out was beautiful. What she's saying is, ki kol lech arev umarech naveh. Kol tfila osa et hamalacha shala. Every single tfila has its job. Every tefillah has an address. The person that came back to Yiddishkeit three generations later, perhaps it was the tefillos of their grandparents. The boy that everybody thought was going to amount to nothing and gave his parents nothing but Agmas Nefesh, who's now a respected Marbitz Torah, perhaps it was the tefillos that propelled him forward. We know that our tefillos are potent. Our supplications do not disappear into the ether. Our tefillos are nitzri, they are forever. And we have to understand how Kol Kol Yaakov HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to hear our tefillos. Ki kolech arev amarech naveh. Emir Tashem, we should be mispalel constantly during the good times so that we don't have to, that Hashem doesn't have to facilitate a period of time when lo aleinu, we have to cry out for something negative. And Emir Tashem, our tefillos should be heard during when Mashiach, when the Mashiach comes, we should be able to use our voices to cry and announce the arrival of Mashiach. B'mheira v'yameinu, amen. May all our tefillos be answered.